I want you to turn now to John chapter 5, the text which I read a moment ago. I'm going to give you, in sermon number 1 tonight, the secret of preaching and teaching. And if you can learn this, you who preach and you who attempt to teach God's Word, if you can learn this, you can get a hold of this, it'll be the most important thing that you've learned in a long, long time. Nobody's going to remember everything you say. In the first place, you can't remember everything you said, and they're certainly not going to be able to. The second thing is this: get hold of one truth. Find out what it is that God is saying. Find out what it is that the Master's teaching. One thing he's teaching. He didn't give people a whole book of systematic theology every time he preached. He dealt with one thing. He came at it from several different directions. If you can find out what it is that God laid on your heart, and if you can participate in it yourself and learn it yourself and get a hold of it in your own heart and ask God to enable you to show it to somebody else. If it takes you 20 minutes to do it, fine. If it takes you an hour to do it, that's fine too. But don't try to teach more than one thing at a time. It can't be done. Men can't. They can't contain over one thing, because this is the way the Holy Spirit ministered. He doesn't straighten out a man's whole system of theology in one message, or in one week, or in one month, or in one year. It takes a lifetime. If we can get a hold of one thing our Lord's saying right here in the scripture that I read, and one thing he's saying. Now you can try to prove depravity and election and particular redemption, effectual call, perseverance and second coming, all these things. You can get that out of that. That's not what he's doing. He's showing them one thing. The great object of our Lord's ministry, the great object of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth right here. The great, glorious, grand object of the gospel is to bring life to dead sinners. That's what it's all about. He said, I am come that they might have life. I am come that they might have life. Now, several aspects of that, but that's the grand object of the gospel. That's the grand design of redemption. That's the glorious purpose for which Christ came. He came, he said, I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. John said, we know that this has happened to us. We pass from death unto life. That's what it's all about. Our Savior's ministry was not to restrain the passions of people. That's not why he came. Because even the passions of his own people were not restrained totally. Our Lord came not to educate men in religious truth, to make them theologians, orthodox doctrinalists, because even when he was getting ready to leave his disciples, after 3.5 years of theological training, he says, I've got many things to say, and you're not able to bear them. I've got many things to say, but you're not able to bear them. We think we are. We think we are, but we're not. If they're not able to bear them, how can we think for a moment that we are? I've got many things, but you're not able to bear them. You can't understand them. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. But our Lord came to give spiritual life to fallen men, life which they do not possess by nature. That's why he came. I saw recently on TV what seemed to me to be a picture of what's going on today in religion. I sat there as I looked at it, and I thought more about it after I turned it off. I thought more about it in the last few days. But I saw a picture, what seems to me to be a picture of all these religionists and these preachers whose sole aim and object is to make their hearers better citizens, to make their hearers moralists, doctrinalists, theologians, religious people. A picture of what seems to me to be revealing of what's going on today. Preachers who've never learned the true condition of the sinner, like these physicians to whom the woman with the issue of blood came. They didn't understand her disease, therefore they couldn't treat it. And I was sitting watching TV one night, and on the screen there I saw something that just revealed to me what's going on today in religious circles. Down on the Ohio River, I don't even remember where it was. I was just sitting there watching and listening, and not really listening, but watching. And down somewhere on the Ohio River, there were two boats. And they were filled with men and equipment. And these men were dragging the river for the body of a dead man. Somebody had fallen off the bridge. And they saw him going down the stream, and then they saw him disappear. And they were dragging the river for his dead body. Oh, they were busy. They had trucks all along the side. They had red lights flashing. They had floodlights. They had people everywhere. They had these boats, these men in their boats with equipment. They had all kind of activity. Activity was just buzzing everywhere. They were using hooks and lines and talking with megaphones and all these things, trying to fish up the dead body of a man from the river. And finally they got him. With all their activity and their hullabaloo and their hustle and their zeal and enthusiasm, they got him. They found him. And they brought him up. And they washed him up, cleaned him up, put a new suit on him, put him in a casket, and lined him up with all the other dead folks down at the funeral home. They did what they set out to do. They were dragging the river for the dead body. They found that dead body, they brought it ashore, and they put it right beside all the other dead bodies that they'd collected. And I thought to myself, this is religion. This is all the preaching and religion and activity apart from the power and personal visitation and quickening power of the Holy Spirit. It's fishing dead men out of the sea of sin. Fishing dead men out of the sea of drunkenness and drugs and profanity and evil, and cleaning them up, washing them up, laying them side by side in cold, clean death as members of our churches. Our Lord didn't come to do that. Our Lord came to give men life. He didn't come to fish dead sinners out of the sea of sin, clean them up, and line them up side by side with all the clean, cold corpse that we have today in churches. He came to give them life, to make them live. He said in verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is come, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Live. And the preacher of the gospel can never be satisfied with all of the religious activity of dragging the sea of sin for dead men. How many dead men did you find today? I drug the sea of sin, and I brought forth the body of about 20 dead men this month or this week. He longs to see men live. Live. He knows that only Christ can give life. You know, you wonder sometimes why some of us, I can explain this. You wonder sometimes when people make professions of religion, why some of us don't get more excited. You want to know why I don't get excited too much over people making professions of religion? This is the reason right here. And I'll tell you this, if they were down there dragging that sea and they brought a fella out and somebody said, "He's alive," and I'd get excited. But I can't get too excited over these dead bodies that they keep bringing out of the sea of sin. I just can't get excited. But I tell you, I've seen so many dead bodies come out and remain cold and dead and lifeless and without Christ. tell you what I'd like to see, and I believe I could rejoice if I could see it, and that is when Ezekiel stood that day and looked over that valley. And there was all those dead, dry, lifeless bones. And he preached to them. And the Spirit of God breathed on them. They stood up. And they manifested some evidence of being alive. They manifested some evidence of being alive. When our Lord stood at the grave of Lazarus, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus walked. And Lazarus talked. And Lazarus breathed. And Lazarus showed evidence of being alive. And this is the thing. They drag the sea of sin and drugs and drunkenness and profanity and immorality and all these things. They drag the sea and they bring out a dead body. And you look for some evidence of life. And you keep looking, and a day and a week and a month and a year and 4 or 5 years pass, and you don't see any evidence of life. How can you rejoice? Oh, a fella doesn't want to go to hell, but who does? Fella like to go to heaven, but who wouldn't? Fella believes in God, but the devil believes in God and trembles. Fella believes Christ came to the earth, but everybody else knows that too. Fella loves those that love him, but Christ said, "What thank have you?" Fella lends to those from whom he hopes to receive something in return, but what thank have you, Christ said. Fella does good to those who do good to him, but what thank have you? Sinners do the same. No life there. There's no evidence of life. But oh, if you could just see somebody who loves his enemies and prays for those that despitefully use him, blesses those that curse him, and show some evidence of the Spirit of Christ and the mind of Christ and the humility of Christ and the compassion of Christ and the affection of Christ and of the submission of Christ, and you could see some evidence, you could maybe rejoice. But the dead body is in the dead condition of selfishness and pride and arrogance and rebellion. It's dead. Our Lord didn't come to drag the sea for dead men. He came to give them life. And you know what kind of life? Abundant life. That's what he said. "I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." That they might have it more abundantly. Do you know what we're doing? We're dragging the sea of sin for dead men. And we're bringing out these corpses. We're washing them. Oh, we're cleaning them up. We're not taking them dirt and all. We're cleaning them up. We want to keep our congregation a clean morgue. We're cleaning them up. We're taking away some of their filthy habits and dirty habits and all these things. Fixing them up so they'll be acceptable, you know, so that we won't run a dirty ship, you know. We're cleaning them up real good. They're clean and cold and dead. And we're lining them up with all the other carts. And we say, "Look how many we got. We got a whole lot of them." But could you find some evidence of life? Has the Lord given life? Let me point out 4 things from this text. Not weary you too long. But like I said, I'm trying to point out, trying to show one thing tonight. Christ didn't come to drag the sea of sin for dead men. He came to give life. And if our Lord says, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus is going to give some evidence that he has life. He's going to give some evidence. And if it's the life of Christ, there'll be some evidence of Christ manifested in that life. That's so. First thing I show you tonight is in verse 24 and 25. Our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." The word "verily" here means surely. Surely. Surely, surely. The word "verily" here means trustworthy. What I'm about to say is trustworthy. It means amen, so be it. As the Amplified Version says, "I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you." Boy, I tell you, when the Lord says this, something Something's about to be said of grave importance. Surely, surely, I say unto you, most solemnly I tell you, most I assure you, he says, listen to me. Don't you grow weary of hearing men explain what Christ has said. I get weary of people, men appointing themselves God's interpreters. And they proceed to explain away what Christ said or humanize what Christ said. This means this and this means that and this doesn't mean this and this doesn't mean something else. Well, you can't miss this one. Christ said, surely, surely I say unto you, I say it. Can anything be more truthful? Can anything be more important? Well, I say this to you. I say this. It's useless to talk about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus if you're not prepared to receive his word. That's useless. It's useless to talk about being a believer and talking about being a disciple if you're not prepared to receive what he says. Bob read tonight in the study 1 Samuel 1. Tonight I wish you'd read 1 Samuel. He read 1 Samuel 2. I wish you'd read 1 Samuel 3. Following that, Samuel got to be a little fella, young boy. And one night he was asleep and a voice said, Samuel, Samuel. He went running in. He didn't know the Lord. That's what it says in 1 Samuel 3. He didn't know the Lord. He went running into Eli's room. He woke Eli and said, "Did you? Here I am. What do you want?" Eli said, "I didn't call you. Going back to bed." Samuel went back to bed and the voice said, "Samuel, Samuel." He went running into Eli's room the second time and said, "What do you want?" Eli said, "I didn't call you." Go back to bed. Third time, same thing. He came in and said, "What do you want?" Eli said, "Son, the Lord's calling you. God's calling you. Now, if you hear that voice again, you say this. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And Samuel went back to bed. In a few moments, a voice said, "Samuel." And that young boy said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." I call on you. I call on myself to return to this book and to camp there. To return to God's Word. You know what, over here in 1 Thessalonians 2, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2 and listen to what Paul said here in verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men." This is not my doctrine. I'm not trying to persuade you of a doctrine. I'd be a fool to do that. I'm not trying to convince you of a denominational direction or dogma. I'd be a fool to do that. Paul said, "You didn't receive the word of God, which you heard of us, as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This is God's word. "Verily I say unto you." I say this to you. Look at John chapter 3. Listen to our Lord here in verse 10 and 12 of John chapter 3. Our Lord said, "Nicodemus, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Are you a Bible scholar and student of the Scripture, master in Israel? You don't know what I'm talking about. Nicodemus, listen. I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 11, "we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our word." Christ said, "I'm known by what I know. I'm known by what I've seen." And this is what he's saying down here. "Verily, verily, surely, surely, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, I say unto you, and I pray with all my heart that you will be persuaded of the Holy Spirit to return to the Scripture." to return to. It's not what I think. It's not what I've always believed. It's not what my dear parents taught me. My concern and obligation and responsibility is to see what he says. Now, if he says it, I'm going to receive it. Speak, Lord, thy servant hear it. Now, if he doesn't say it, I'm not going to receive it. I don't care how practical it is, how logical it is, how sensible it is. I'm not going to do it. Our Lord doesn't always work logically or according to the wisdom of man sensibly. It's so because he says it. He doesn't say it because it's so. It's so because he says it. If you don't measure God by what's right, you measure what's right by God. Now think about that. We don't have a standard of right and put God down to see if he's okay. Here's God, and we measure everything in the light of his holiness. Love is not God. God is love. We can't even make an idol out of love. God is love. I am the truth, Christ said. Somebody said here in this pulpit not so too many months or years ago, they said, isn't it wonderful to have a God who loves us and who cares? What did you do, design you a God? God is love. Notice the second thing here now in John chapter 5. Verily, I say unto you, I say this. This makes it right. Now, I don't say it because it's right. It's right because I say it, Christ said. It's true because I say it. Here's the measurement of truth. I say unto you, now watch it. To whom does our Lord speak here? I say to you. You know who he's talking to? He that heareth my word. That's who he's talking to. He that heareth my word. And believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, eternal life is not communicated by drops of water. I can bring you a precious little baby up here tonight and go through a lot of rigmarole and say some prescribed words out of a book that I learned in the seminary, wear my robes and sprinkle some water and talk about the godmother and godfather. And I hope none of you ever participate in any pagan thing like that. Somebody calls on you to be a godfather, you tell them you're not God. And goes through all this motion, you know, that's heathen idolatry. It's paganism. Eternal life's not communicated by drops of water. Eternal life's not given through sacraments. Eternal life is not a reward for church service. Now listen to me. Eternal life does not come through good works. Eternal life does not come because of morality. How does eternal life come? Well, listen to Christ said, I say unto you. Surely, surely, I say unto you. He that heareth my word. And my brethren, that's just not talking about hearing with these ears. That's talking about hearing the word of God with your heart. He that heareth my word hath life. Hear, he said, hear, hear, and your soul shall live. In John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. In Romans 10:17, he said, faith cometh by hearing. I wonder how many people have actually heard his word. Oh, I don't mean they've heard a sermon, they've heard a preacher, they've heard an evangelist. I wonder how many of us have actually, in reality, the truth, have heard his word. But he says everybody that heareth my word, hath life. Lazarus heard it and came out of that tomb. Jairus' daughter heard it, got up and walked. The widow's son, whom they were taking out to the cemetery, heard him and got up and lived. They heard his word. Those who come to life first hear his word. James tells us that the word of God of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. Peter says that we're begotten not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. He that heareth my word. And that's the second thing. He says, I say to you who hear my word and believe on him that sent me. Now notice, watch this now. Christ didn't say, and believeth on me, though he does. But he says he believes on him that sent me. Abraham believed God that he was able to perform all that he promised. Why do I believe that Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer? Because the Father said so. Yonder on the Judean hillsides, as the angels were tending their flocks by night, God sent his messengers down here, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. We bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. When Jesus Christ came to the river Jordan to be baptized of John, the voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. When our Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the voice from heaven said, this is my Son, hear ye him. Christ said, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. The Father hath borne witness of me. Why do I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord? Because the Father has said so. I believe him who sent Christ. Look at verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father that sent him. There's no way to believe on the Father apart from the Son. And there's no way to the Father apart from the Son. And there's no knowledge of the Father apart from the Son. And there's no honor to the Father apart from the Son. And there's no blessings from the hand of the Father apart from the Son. And eternal life is promised only to those who come through the Son. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Not he that heareth the Baptist doctrine. Not he that heareth the evangelist's call. Not he who heareth the soul winner's plea. Not he who heareth a mother's cry. Not he who heareth the father's tears. Not he who heareth the warning voice of the temperance union. Not he who hears the cry of a society offended. Not he who hears the chaplain's plea. But he that heareth my word and believes. Not that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again only, but believeth on him who purposed redemption, who predestinated eternal glory, who chose a people, who made Christ the surety, and who sent me to fulfill all that he purposed and all that he planned, who sent me to bear the shame and guilt and sin of a multitude which no man can number, who sent me to Bethlehem's manger, to Jordan's river, to Calvary's cross, to Gethsemane's garden and tomb, and who raised me by his own power and who set me on his right hand, far above principalities and powers, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, who believeth on him that sent me, he has life. Now, if you can get some little silly walking an aisle and turning over a new leaf and joining a church and praying through and getting baptized and uniting with a denomination, if you can get that out of that, I want to hear from you. It's not there. It's just not there. Surely, surely, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, heareth my word. If I could get somebody to hear his word, I don't care what you think. What did he say? I don't care what seems right, what seems logical, what doesn't seem right. That don't seem right to me. I know it. It never will. Till God gives you life. Dead men can't figure things out. I just don't think it's fair. I know you don't. Wisdom of man's foolishness with God. But let me ask you this. Did he say it? Yeah, it's there in the Word. Well, that's what it means. Not that. Just what he said. You heard his Word yet? You believed on him that sent him. I believe on him that sent him. Well, what's the blessing he promised? Well, let's look at it quickly. He that heareth my Word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. If I've heard his word, and I believe I have. And I'll tell you this. Now listen to me. You know what will happen if you ever hear his word? It will become more important to you than that little wife sitting there on your left hand. That's right. It will become more important to you than that boyfriend or girlfriend that you're willing to sacrifice everything God's taught you for their approval. And mean a whole lot more than that. It'll come to mean more to you than that little child that you hold in your arms. I've had people quit church because I or somebody else offended their children. That's right. You offend my child, I'll get mad at you and won't speak to you. Well, go on to hell then. That's what I feel like saying. That ain't right, is it? If you ever hear his word, it'll come to mean more to you and that house you live in, and that property you own, and that job you've got, and those evil worldly companions you run around with that contaminate you and take your thoughts away from Christ. If you ever hear his word, I don't mean doctrine. I get tired of doctrine myself. I don't mean the old Puritans. They wear me out. I'll be honest with you. They wear me out. Old Dr. Gill, I can start reading him about 30 minutes later, get real tired. But oh, to hear his word. Hear him speak. Oh, the refreshing pleasure of his presence. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers. All lost their sweetness for me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in him, December is as pleasant as May. If you ever hear his word, if you ever believe. You know what he said he'd do? He said he'll give you eternal life. Eternal life. How long is that? Well, it'll endure as long as the everlasting covenant. It'll endure as long as everlasting love. It'll endure as long as the everlasting God. Eternal. And watch this now. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. I like that. I need that. The accurate translation is this: cometh not into the judgment. He that heareth my word and believeth. It's a faith that led Moses to forsake Egypt. It's a faith that led Noah to build an ark. It's a faith that led Abraham to leave home.
It's faith that brought Abraham to the mountain to sacrifice his son. That's the kind of faith that he that believeth will give him life. I'm not talking about just little old easy believers and that presses down a church aisle and shakes a preacher's hand and goes on with the same rotten spirit and rotten attitude and rotten pride and compromise and all this. That's not it. It's that faith. That faith makes you different. Eternal life shall not come into condemnation. You know why? Now watch this. We've been judged in Christ. That's the reason we're not coming to condemnation. We've already, listen to me, we've already been judged, condemned, sentenced, and executed. Already. Richard Bruno Hoffman can never be tried again for the kidnapping of Lindbergh's baby. You know why? Never can be. Because he's already been tried and executed. And that's the reason Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How come? We've already been judged in Christ, condemned, and executed. All right, watch this next line now. He hath life. He shall not come into judgment. He's passed from death to life. Let me show you something beautiful. Here is death. That's where we were born. That's where we are by nature, dead in sin. In the sea of sin, curse of the law. Here's life. Death, life. What stands between? Judgment. Judgment. Weighing time, measuring time. Searching. Godly righteousness to the line. Judgment to the plummet. Because of Christ, we've already passed by the judgment. That's right. He's passed. I've already passed by the judgment. I've already entered into life. I'm already risen and seated with Christ. That's what he said in his word. We pass from death to life already. That's what he said. He says, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath eternal life, shall never come into the judgment, but he's already passed the judgment. I've already passed the test. I've already passed the requirements of the Heavenly Father. I've passed from death to life. I've graduated. All that needs to take place now is that in reality in Christ my Lord. All right, the last thing, and I close. Verse 25:6 and 27. Look at it. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority. My Lord has authority. My Lord has authority. You can't get any higher than his authority. All authority in heaven and earth. He died that he might be Lord. The Father judgeth no man, hath committed all judgment to the Son. He has authority to execute judgment. Also, watch this now, because he is the Son of Man. The Son of God hath authority, power, to do for me all that he promised, because he is the Son of Man. Because he of his alliance with human nature. Because of his being numbered with the transgressors. Because of all that he suffered and all that he did. Because he's where he is. At the right hand of the Father, there is a man. There is a God-man. There is the man Christ Jesus. And he's able. He has the authority. He has the power. He has the right to execute all judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's right. He's the Son of Man. How come you got so much confidence in Christ? Because he is the Son of Man. Now, if he hadn't come down here one time in in my flesh, if he hadn't obeyed the law and died on the cross, if he hadn't met every requirement, if he hadn't risen from the tomb, if he hadn't become what I am, I'd question the mercy of God. But being in Christ, Almighty God has to do for me what Christ purchased for me. Because when he did it, I did it. When he fulfilled it, I fulfilled it. And he did it not just as the Son of God. He did it as a man, the Son of Man. There, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall never come into the judgment, but he's already passed from death to life, already there. May God give us evidence of this transaction. We pray, our Father, in the name of thy Son, who has the power, because of who he is and what he's done, to give us life. We pray that we may hear him speak. O God, speak, thy servant heareth. How can I hear unless you speak? How can Lazarus come forth except Christ give the command? How can we believe except somebody show us? May thy Holy Spirit reveal unto us Christ as he was revealed to the Apostle Paul in the day of his calling. We pray in Christ's sake, for his sake and glory. Amen.